conundrum, that's for sure. Solomon, how could a guy be so smart, have all those mother-in-laws? So, yeah. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand that, you know, try to figure it out. How can a man be so wise, but yet, boy, where's he at? I don't know. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that there is a right kind of wisdom and a wrong kind. And I do pray that you'd help us to have the right kind. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings 3, you have Solomon's big mistake in verse 1 through 4, and then his great prayer, verse 5 and following. And people often say he was the wisest man. Well, if you hold your finger here and go to Ezekiel 28, there's another being that's considered wise. So, I don't know about that. And of course, the desire to be wise was the motivation or the temptation that Eve yielded to. So we've got to have a right reason for it. In Ezekiel 28:3, thou art wiser than Daniel. Thou there is in verse 1 and 2. That would be Satan. So Daniel was evidently credited for being pretty wise, and he said Satan is wiser than Daniel. And there is no secret that they can hide from thee. So, yeah, and in verse 4, with thy wisdom and thine understanding. So he has both of them, wisdom and understanding, but so much depends upon the heart. 1 Kings 3. Two, 3 years ago, this idea of an advanced society, I came across that idea. And we tend to think in our day that we're advanced with all this technology and everything. You look at some of them stone buildings when you travel around the world. I do believe somebody is more advanced than we are. I'm kind of beginning to think that one reason for wars is to destroy the technology that's in front of them. And when you go into Europe, like Belgium, when we went into Brussels, I was just fascinated with the buildings, and all I could see is 20-foot guys walking around in my mind. And it's all over the place. I mean, it's in Crown Point, it's in Rensselaer, evidence of a very advanced civilization in the past. And there was a guy that put in a magazine in the 1850s about all the antiquity in America, grown over by forests. So, yeah, it's something to it. Now, Solomon is a very unusual character. He obviously was used to write scripture, so at one point he was a holy man of God, but then at another point, I don't know. I don't think we could rely upon Hebrews 11 for his salvation because he's not mentioned there, so I don't know about that. But it shows very important about our heart issues. So in verse 1, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. So that's Bethlehem. The city of David is Bethlehem, which is right next to Jerusalem. Until he made an end of the building of his own house and the house of the Lord and a wall of Jerusalem round about it. Okay, and so you have all of this. So Bethlehem's right there. Bethlehem today is Muslim territory. Now, the king of Egypt at his time, if it's similar to the king of Egypt at Ezekiel's time, because Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 29, 2 and 3, that the king of Egypt was a red dragon. So if that holds true throughout that time span, it's hard to, you know, pin it down totally. But that's a very unusual statement there. And it gets into some very unusual things that a person can start seeing. Okay, but again, in the Oriental culture, they use women as chattel And so as contracts, you know, government treaties and so forth. And so what comes with her is her pagan idolatry. And what comes with that is unclean spirits. So an idol, a statue, is in the natural sense is just either stone or wood, or I don't care if it rains or freezes as long as I got my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. You know, get that one. I don't care if it's dark or scary, just as long as I got St. Mary sitting on the dashboard of my car. So you ought to hear Felipe sing that. It is hilarious. So it's an amazing thing, though. What comes with a statue, an idolatry statue, is it's a magnet that draws unclean spirits. I say can draw unclean spirits, not automatic. And so that's where a person would be safe, would be wise to pray over an object to clean it up. Okay, but Solomon allowed this to be around him, influenced him. And in verse 2, only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord unto those days. So you talk about the mercy of God. If you would try, hold your finger here and go to Acts 17:30. And this might surprise some that people in cultures that are generally pagan or stuff like this, that a person's heart can really still be seeking after the Lord in that kind of mess. Okay, in Acts 17, verse 29, this is the first occurrence of the word Godhead. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Is that seems to be implying that God would accept their worship even though it's wrong. Because he reads the intent of the heart. In Hebrews, you see, a person can be doing the right thing, but if they get the wrong intent, God reads the intent. And a person can be doing the wrong thing, but God reads the intent. Why are they doing what they're doing? Obviously, we want to do the right thing with the right intent. Okay, another idea, if you keep that finger there, go to, if you would, Joshua 24. This is another unusual idea. Joshua 24, and I've brought this up a few months back. So what about Abraham's dad, Abraham's father, Terah? Okay, Terah. In Joshua 24 it says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now, when a person just reads that and thinks about that, oh, he's obviously talking about Noah's flood. He's not talking about Noah's flood because Terah lived on this side of the flood. Of Noah's flood. So was there another type of flood, a weird type of flood? Now, that idea, the other side of the flood, is found in verse 2, 3, 14, and 15. So it's found four times. And he's talking about Terah. That would have been Abraham's dad, who was an idolater, according to those, but was that a time that God winked at? And as I mentioned this morning, I do believe that Abraham, when God told him to leave his country area in Genesis 12, that's not like us leaving Indiana, going to Ohio, going to Pennsylvania, going another place. He was meandering through the wilderness, through the Middle East, and there were giants all through that region, and he was taking his life in his hands. That's why he trained 318 of his employees or servants in armed warfare to the point where he rescued Lot from five different kings. And then in chapter 15, then the Lord said, okay, now Abraham, you don't need to worry about this. Now I am thy high tower. So it's like the Lord says, my angels are going to protect you as he's meandering through this area. According to Wikipedia, and of course, you know, you can take it or leave it, and as I take it or leave it, it says that there's a place down in Yemen. How's that name spelled? S-A-N-A-A. I think it's the capital. According to that, they said that Shem built that. And if you look at those stone structures, you got to say, wow, that's something fascinating. So I think that they brought the technology before the flood with them after the flood. And I do believe that those giants were still there. The ones that Kate took on flesh drowned, obviously, because once they become natural, they are subject to the natural elements. But then it says that the giants were after the flood. Of course, we got several examples. You know, Goliath would have been a small giant. And the Smithsonian has this information and has buried it. And it's all over in Indiana. These mounds of giants that were in these mounds, buried in these mounds. And in Connecticut, there's a state park called the Sleeping Giant. And the storyline behind that is supposedly some Indians killed this giant and it died there, and then all the vegetation grew around it. And if you look at it from a distance, it does look like a body that's there. So, you know, there's so much more in the Bible and so much things in the past that it's kind of difficult to understand. And we don't want to get carried away with it, but there's people that learn these things and we can segue this knowledge to the gospel. You know, people have had weird experiences. So back in 1 Kings 3, Solomon, these high places, that's what they were doing in these high places. They were sacrificing animals and people in these high places. Now, in this context, I don't think the people went that far, because in verse 3 it says Solomon loved the Lord. And, you know, King James people, they might, you know, they won't agree with this. But, you know, there are people that use the New Bibles, NIV, NASV, that love the Lord. There are people like that. They haven't been informed of this knowledge, but they love the Lord. Okay, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. You'd think that doesn't seem to be compatible. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. 1,000, man, you talk about all the animals and everything involved with that. Now, when he gets his temple built, it's interesting that most will put the temple on the Temple Mount, and they don't look at the characteristics. And when I was in Israel, I asked one of the guides where the Gihon Spring was, and I told him, I know I'm pronouncing it wrong. I know that. I'm a dumb American. I don't know what Hebrew language, but is there a place called a Gihon Spring? And the one guy said, he said, no, I don't even know what you're talking about. He went to somebody else, and they came back, and they said, are you referring to the Gihon Spring? I said, that's probably it. You got to have a phlegm in your throat to be in Israel. And so and he told me right where it was, it's in Bethlehem, and that's where the Jewish temple would have been in Bethlehem. And remember, Jesus said all these stones are going to be turned over. So that means it cannot be the Wailing Wall, because there's the stones right there. And it has to have a spring in order for all that blood and all that stuff to be washed away, and there is a spring there. It's a natural spring there in Bethlehem. I do believe the Lord's going to, you know, accept what the Jews are going to do in the tribulation, put it, you know, maybe a tent beside the Dome of the Rock by the one gazebo, and because, you know, that's just how they're going to do it. Anybody hear anything about the red heifer yesterday? Man, I have not heard a thing on that. I don't know if they're being quiet about it. They're supposed to have the sacrifice of the red heifer on the 21st to the 22nd. And then they're kind of saying there's no red heifers. And I think they're afraid what the Muslims are going to do if they get around to do this. And there are some, I saw some political figureheads trying to get the approval of allowing the Jews to get on the Temple Mount. And of course, they're afraid what the Muslims are going to say. So I don't know. Let's see what's happening. Now in verse 5, Solomon asked a great, very great request. And in the New Testament, I would say we can ask a similar request with the discerning of spirits. One of the gifts in 2 Corinthians 12 to discern spirits, and that's also discerning of truth and error. So in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." Amen, that's true. "According as he hath walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and his uprightness of heart with thee." Of course, except for that brief time with Bathsheba. And then it says, "And thou hast kept him for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child." Okay, mentally, in his mind, that's what he feels. "I am but a little child, and I know not to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people." Okay, "that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." So they obviously expanded in that. And so here's his request. "Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Maybe it would have been better to say good and evil, but okay, good and bad. "For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Now he calls this request a speech in verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies." So under the Old Testament covenant, that was allowed. "But hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." Okay, so that's a good request. He says, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Okay, so that was his request, good request. God answered her prayer. But then what happens to Solomon? Now, Ecclesiastes is a perfect sermon. Okay, the word preacher is found 7 times in it. And I believe that in the Christian college seminary world, this would be called homiletics. Okay, it is the art of preaching. And I'll bet you that none of you even looks at Ecclesiastes for homiletics. But what I find really funny about it, if you look at Ecclesiastes and look at the title of this sermon, Ecclesiastes or the preacher, and if you drop the last 4 letters, we have a Greek word that the guys were run to for the church, ekklesia. That's ekklesia. And it's like the Lord played a joke on these guys. So here he put something in a title in the English Bible. The Old Testament, they say, is written in Hebrew. And here he put a Greek, word for this. And it's just like, do these guys even see this? The Lord's just kind of playing with their mind. And it's a perfect sermon is what it is. He has a theme. He has points to the theme. He has a conclusion at the end. Okay, but he's looking at life from under the sun. That's what he's doing. And you read down through that, you can say, wow, this guy could be an expert in any field he wanted to be. He knew this, all this stuff. And when he had a banquet, when he had a meal, he didn't have to put on a CD. He had the whole orchestra right there. And so that's what he had with all this stuff. So Ecclesiastes is, it's one of my favorite books, but at the end of it, he gives the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. And then, of course, you got the Proverbs. You got 29 chapters of Proverbs written by him. Proverbs like a little epigram. You got all of those. Then you have the Song of Solomon. But then he's not mentioned in Hebrews 11. And then you got in 2 Kings 9 or 1 Kings 9, either or. Let me get the right one. Where he portrays the Christ, Jesus Christ, at the first half of the chapter, and then he turns around and portrays the Antichrist. So let's see, is it 1 Chronicles, David, 2 Chronicles? Okay, where, and then you find I think it's 2 Chronicles what I'm looking for. 2 Chronicles 9. This is when the Queen of Sheba shows up. So for the first 12 verses in 2 Chronicles 9, Solomon is a type of Christ. And then at verse 13, where it mentions 600, 66 talents of gold, it switches. He's a type of the Antichrist. And, this one thing that, Trumpsters, people that, appreciate Donald Trump, and, man, I'm appreciative of having him in office. I wouldn't want the camel face. But he's not Christ. I hope he's saved for his sake. I don't trust Musk because he's always looking up at the stars. Talking about space, because I do know a being in the Bible that said that, and we know Tower of Babel. So could the things that they're doing be setting things up for the tribulation? Yeah, it could be. I hope so. But intent on their part would play in on rewards or something like that. Now, I sent, in the first administration, I sent President Trump a reference Bible, and I put his name on it, the embossed, and I got a thank you letter back. Okay, and so I just put that in the filing cabinet. And somebody told me in Pennsylvania that there was a guy being sworn in, a sheriff, and somebody had my reference Bible and gave it to him, and they used that to swear him in office. So that's kind of neat. Okay, but still, as far as a lot of these things go, Trump and establishing Jerusalem to be the capital or recognizing it on the 70th anniversary, man, that's a great thing. Now, whether he's saved or lost, I've heard he mentioned the Lord in a good light, not just Christ, not just Jesus. He said Jesus Christ. And so that's between he and his God. But with Solomon, I think he is a very unusual character. And it shows the subtlety, and it shows that the devil is much wiser, knows this Bible better than anybody, and man, is he going to hoodwink the world. I mean, if People often tend to think, and this is the problem with the Left Behind series and many of the Christian movies on the tribulation is that the ones I've watched, I have never seen them mention the gospel of the kingdom and the dispensational change in the tribulation. And I do believe that's not going to aid people. They'd have to get that right. Now, if a person is not going to believe in the Lord in the simplicity of grace, the chances of them believing him with martyrdom is kind of slim and none. And people underestimate the subtlety of Satan. That's so true on that. So Solomon is a very unusual character. Where he fits in on eternity, I have no idea. So in 1 Kings, back in 1 Kings 3, so from our benefit, we would do ourselves well to pray for discernment. Okay, pray for that. And here's an example. Okay, again, I thought of one more place. If you would go to Ezekiel 44. Okay, Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Now, I do know that doctrinally this is millennial time period. This will be the third Jewish temple in Bethlehem. This will be the Lord's temple. And so then he's going to have the priest of the millennial time period teach certain things. So in verse 23 it says, "And they shall teach thy people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." So that's what discernment does. A person says, would think, how would you need discernment between unclean and clean? Well, what if the unclean appears clean and the clean appears unclean? And this is one reason why, as I teach verse by verse, instead of taking a whole sermon and just, you know, pointing out these things, as I go verse by verse, I will say what the new Bibles are doing on that passage. And you got to know that so you're ready to go. You're teaching the clean from the unclean. And so and when that plays out according to verse by verse, we'll put it out. And so jokingly I say, I'm not King James only because I'll read anything. And that's true. Okay, and man, we got American Standard for urinals in there, so that means we're not King James only. And so that's how that works out. But we need to point this out to people. And when this is a big deal. People think it's just minor changes. Man, this is a big deal. But the beauty of the Lord is that he can use intent of the heart. And you know, a person can still love the Lord. Okay, so in 1 Kings 3, he said, "Praying for a wise and understanding heart, the Lord is answering his prayer. Plus, he's going to give him riches, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. So there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Okay, now David only lived to be 70. Okay, when, you know, the standard age was 120, and I don't, maybe that rich foods or whatnot. And so when Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. So burnt offering, peace offering, there's a meal offering or a meat offering, but that's not mentioned here. So you're involving the death of a lot of animals. That was one thing when Ron Wyatt found the Noah's Ark, where that was located, and did the, you know, archaeology work there. And the Turkey government wanted to set up a visitor center, And so they did set up the visitor center for a the memorial that day. There was a very quick section. He just showed it real quick before, because they used a little goat, I think, and you could see him getting ready to cut the throat. But most people, you know, they wouldn't, city people wouldn't, you know, turn the camera away from that, because that's too shocking from everything. But they did that in Turkey. Those people, they do those things. And so that's what they did for the visitor center in Turkey, but I don't think they let anybody go there anymore. So now in verse 16, it shows what he, wisdom that he used in an experience with a couple women. So then there came two women that were harlots under the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "My Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of child with her in the house. And it came to pass that the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me." You know the chances of that. Okay, what mama is going to have their kid taken from them at nighttime? I mean, come on, mama's got a light sleepers when the little babies, you know. Dad will be snoring in a corner, you know, and a kid could be, you know, laying on his head screaming, and that's me. But mama's a light sleeper. So, right here, the woman's child died at night because she overlaid it. You know, she arose at midnight, took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, "The one saith that this my son liveth, and the son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son living." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And, you know, you would think, wow, that's weird. Bring a sword. What for? And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "O my lord, give the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Then the king answered, said, "Give it to the living. Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." A lot of wisdom there. But, you know, there's a thing there in verse 26. Hurt people hurt people. Her pain of a lost child is that she wanted somebody else. Well, like, that's not going to bring your child back. But that's a standard. Sadly, that's a standard thing. Okay, and so then in verse 20, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." Justice and judgment is what gives stability to a people. And when the courts are corrupted, here's what Solomon said about that. If you would go to Ecclesiastes, most people don't go to court. They don't go in courtrooms unless they have to. And most that do go in there don't understand what's going on in proceedings. But man, the abuse that's going on in courts everywhere is just phenomenal. We had a judge down in Rensselaer that said justice means just us. And that dude meant it. And so what do you do with those things? Ecclesiastes 5:8. So this is from Solomon. And he says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." Okay, in other words, on that issue, the Lord said, they're going to get it. That judge is not getting away with it. And another funny thing that goes along with that, if you would, one more place, Isaiah 23. If you're in a courtroom and if somebody displeases a judge, they usually say something, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court. And that scares most people. So they use the word contempt to get their way in most cases. Don't challenge me. Well, there's going to be a day they're in front of the real judge. And the real judge is going to take words out of their mouth. Jeremiah 23:9, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, he said in Luke 19. In Jeremiah 23:9, it says, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. So they're going to hear that word again at the white throne. So that's why a person has to be very careful. And if a person's gone through court, abuse, lies, everything, I've done through and gone through that stuff, the Lord's marking it down. He's marking it down. Okay, so that's 1 Kings 3. We'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to see the wisdom of praying for wisdom and understanding, discretion, discernment. And I pray that you'd also help us to see that intent plays a vital role, that Solomon, man, he had that wisdom, but yet so foolish in many ways. I just pray you'd help us to have the right kind of wisdom and to love thee with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.